We've got lots of days that are important to us. Our calendars are filled with it. We probably can kind of tell the way the banks and the post offices are closed that there's a lot of holidays. These holidays, as far as secular holidays, we're clearly going to come up on one pretty important pretty soon. New Year's Day, Martin Luther King Day, President's Day, Memorial Day, Independence Day, Veterans Day, Columbus Day, Thanksgiving. All these days mean something to us. We just passed Thanksgiving. As far as religious holidays, there's a bunch of those too. We've got Good Friday, Yom Kippur, Ash Wednesday, Palm Sunday, All Saints Day, Christmas, Lent, and Easter. The word holiday comes from an old English word, and it basically means a holy day. When you look up the term holiday, it means a day on which custom or the law dictates a halting of general business activity to commemorate a particular activity. Some of the days that I had in front of you may mean something very, very deeply to you. Thanksgiving may mean something because it has warm feelings of family. Christmas may mean something to you because of the same reason. Memorial Day, Veterans Day, there are people who've served in this room. My uncle served in Vietnam, got the Purple Heart. You know, and sometimes, honestly, there are days that we've got, for example, a day like Memorial Day, and I always think about the person that was very close to me who served in war. And sometimes I get a little discouraged that we seem to kind of forget the meaning of the day, and it becomes special not for memorializing all of the people who serve, but for just kind of the vacation-y aspect of it. And I wish that were different. But what we're going to look at is the Lord's holy day. And this is an important lesson. I think that we need to understand, especially in the season that we're in, the obvious one being Christmas, but there's actually one more little aspect to that that I'll bring up later on, but also to be able to give an answer. There's lots of people, I am convinced, just because of interactions with them, and I think you would share the exact same feeling too. There's lots of people who celebrate some of these religious days. We're going to dive a little bit deeper into three of them, Christmas, Lent, and Easter, because these are the three big ones. And they really don't know why. I mean, they know what happened, but they don't really know why they celebrate them. And I think therein lies a teaching opportunity for us. We get the opportunity to look at these holidays versus the Lord's holy day. And we do this every once in a while because, as far as I'm concerned, number one, you need the ability to explain what we do to people that you're going to interact with and teach. But secondly, we have children, and those children are growing up, and what those children couldn't understand 2 years ago when I preached on it last now can understand it and begin to really conceptualize a scriptural approach to what we do and why we do it. And that's very important to me, just like I know it is to you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in the 5th verse, and it kind of becomes the thought from which we'll launch here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? We need to test ourselves. We need to examine what do we believe and why do we believe it. And sometimes that means setting ourselves up to examining what the world believes and what the world does, and that is, I think, very acceptable, and it's very good and it's very right for us. So we're going to kind of launch out into this discussion this night and look at what are holy days and look at what is understood as far as God's holy day is concerned. I didn't stop this morning, but I am very thankful for us having a safe return trip. I'm very thankful for all of you having what I hope was a good holiday with Thanksgiving. I certainly saw a bunch of pictures on Facebook, on social media about it, so I hope that all of you enjoyed it immensely. We were grateful to spend the time away, not only for Thanksgiving, but also for Jenny's father's memorial. That meant something very important to us, meant something very deep to us, and so we appreciate that. Very appreciative always for people who are willing to step in and take over when I'm not here. Jim and Jeff Harkness, I appreciate them very, very much for that willingness. And we appreciate, of course, just each other. We appreciate the congregation. We hopefully appreciate everything that the congregation is willing to stand for and what it's willing to do and how it's willing to grow. And to that end, we had Trendon and Haley Rose speak to us this morning, and they want to be identified with the group here. Haley is Michael and Carrie's daughter, and then Trendon is their son-in-law, and so they wish to be a part of the congregation. They are on a work schedule that keeps them out of town every other Sunday, so it's actually been for us to all coordinate being here when they're here. It's taken us a few weeks to discuss with them, but we're grateful for their decision to want to be here. They had some very nice things to say about the congregation, which I appreciated very, very much. And most of it, the vast majority of it, was about all of you. And you need to know that. And we're grateful to have them, and we want to do everything that we can to make their experience here, growing in Christ, to be a positive one, to be one that's going to help them to be better Christians, to be better people. So I hope that you'll take the chance this evening to get to know them and to get to meet them, and certainly to welcome them as part of the congregation. Okay, let's talk about what is a holy day. I defined holiday, so now what is a holy day? I'm going to change just a little bit and talk about the definition of holy, meaning sacred, consecrated, hallowed, or sanctified. This is a day that's set apart by God. God actually had quite a few holy things in the Old Testament. Let me read down just a small list. There was holy ground. There was a holy place in the temple. There were holy vessels that went in the temple and the tabernacle. The children of Israel were a holy nation. And of course, as we'll elaborate in just a little bit, in the Old Testament, there was a holy day. And we can make some observations that are actually quite important. First of all, God declared it to be holy. In every one of those half a dozen items that I mentioned, God said, this is holy. So when He says it's holy, when He sets it apart for one reason or the other, we respect that and we understand the importance of it. Secondly, it's set apart for God's service. Every one of them that were mentioned, we're not just holy. God just didn't put a designation on them, but they were designated that way for a reason. Set apart for a purpose. Now this kind of keys us into the idea of a holy day. It is special, it is sacred, it is for God's service, and it's declared by God Himself. I said that we would dive deeply into three major ones. So I just want to do this just a little bit. We won't dive too deeply into it, but just so that we'll know some of the basic facts. Now again, a lot of the adults in the audience are going to know these basic facts, but just like I said, we have children that are growing up and they need to know these facts and understand. This is the background of some of these very, very common events that are occurring. So let's begin with the big one, Christmas. Here's the reason why I set this lesson today. Christmas is, and I mean again, I'm sorry if you already know this, but Christmas is preceded by Advent. Advent is a four-week special sacred month, and there's a theme to every week hope and joy and love and peace. And that week begins today, November the 29th. It ends on December the 24th. So it begins today, it ends the 24th. So now there's going to be this time of Advent. So if you ever see the mention about the time of Advent, it's because it starts today. Well, December the 25th, of course, that is celebrated as the birthday of Jesus. Christmas, of course, a contraction of Christ's Mass. And it is, as you see here, both pagan and it's Catholic in origin. The date, the 25th, is from the Roman festival that honored the sun god Saturn. And in about AD 325, Bishop Liberius of Rome ordered the people to celebrate Christmas on December the 25th. Christmas probably does not predate AD 200. The most likely theory, and honestly the most generally accepted one, is that the birth of Christ was assigned to the date of the winter solstice. Now, you know why that varies just a little bit now. The date of the winter solstice is usually December the 20th or December the 21st. It always varies just a little bit. I think sometimes it can even be December the 22nd. So it always varies just about almost every year. But December the 25th was chosen likely because it was marking the beginning of the winter solstice. Now, the Bible never tells us the date of the birth of Jesus. It just never, it's unlikely Jesus was born in December. Luke chapter 2 and the 8th verse talks about the shepherds being in the fields. When I taught the harmony of the Gospels to our young men, and I went through and through and through it, and I'll tell you my thoughts, but again, I'll quickly add, it doesn't matter. The best that I could determine from when Herod the Great would have died, and then you've got the birth of John the Baptist, and then understanding that Jesus was born 6 months later, Jesus was very likely born somewhere in August or September. But again, it doesn't matter. But if it's really important to people to lay out the timeline as best as I could ever determine it, it's likely August or September. In fact, we don't even know what exact year he was born. I probably likely calculated it to 5 BC, but I have no idea if that's certain or not. Here's what Henry Halley, who publishes Halley's Handbook, observed. When Christ was born, time was reckoned in the Roman Empire from the founding of the city of Rome. When Christianity became the universal religion over what had been the Roman world, a monk named Dionysius Exiguus, at the request of Emperor Justinian, made a calendar in AD 526, reckoning time from the birth of Christ to supersede the Roman calendar. Long after the Christian calendar had replaced the Roman calendar, it was found that Dionysius had made a mistake in placing the birth of Christ in 753 from the founding of Rome. It should have been about 749 or a year or two even earlier. So if you do the quick mental math, he's talking about Christ should have been born at least in 4 BC, maybe even in 6 BC. And again, we're able to date the birth of Herod, the death of Herod the Great. We know Herod was alive when Jesus was born, and we know when he died. We're actually relatively precise on when he died. So Jesus has to be born some period before that, likely several years before the classic 0 AD. So the fact of the matter is, while people celebrate the birth of Christ on December the 25th, not only is that date not known, the year not known, but even the celebration itself was essentially taken from a pagan festival. And we need to remember that. Let's talk about Lent. Lent for just a moment. According to the Catholic Encyclopedia, Lent is a fast of 40 days preceding Easter. kept after the example of Moses, Elijah, and above all, of Christ himself, in order to prepare the faithful for the Easter feast. It was a season of mourning, and hence the church has always strongly discountenanced festivities of all kinds during Lent. Lastly, the body is mortified in order that the soul may be invigorated. You've probably heard of Lent, but almost definitely you've heard of Ash Wednesday. So Ash Wednesday is the day when Catholics sprinkle ashes on their foreheads as a sign of penitence, a sign of mourning, a sign of repentance. And that's the day that begins Lent. They are able to then go all the way, the 40 days up until Easter. For example, as people are about to deny themselves during Lent, more on that in just a second, you've got Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras, and it's a celebration. It is excess. I wouldn't even recommend anyone even read about it, because the things that happen traditionally in New Orleans are not fit for actually even public discussion. But that's done. That day of excess is done because Lent is going to start the next day on Ash Wednesday. Now, when we go a little bit further, the name is actually derived from a Middle English term, Lenten, which means spring. The Columbia Encyclopedia says the observance of Lent dates back to about the 4th century, but it was the 7th century before it became recognized as the fast of the Lord in the wilderness. Now, human traditions say that food shouldn't be tasted, a show of humility. We give up certain vices. It's only done temporarily, and when Lent is over, you go right back to it. Now, I mean, we could go an entire lesson on just this idea itself. Paul actually brought it up. I'll condense it all in just a few moments. Paul actually brought this up in Colossians chapter 2, and he talks about the denial of certain things that might be in the body. And he basically said that these are of no real value in producing spirituality, so that the giving up of something for Lent, especially when you're going to go right back to it in just 40 days' time, is not something that's going to take away any indulgence of the flesh whatsoever. And the New Testament certainly upholds that. Easter. Easter being, of course, the annual memorial of Christ's resurrection. The Catholic Encyclopedia says of Easter, the celebration of a special Paschal or Easter feast among Christians goes back to the remotest antiquity, although it's impossible to date it's impossible to determine the date of its introduction. But the date itself was set by human tradition. The Council of Nicaea set the present date in AD 325. And Easter is always an interesting date to choose. It is, and you've got to listen very closely, I'll repeat it twice. It is the first Sunday after the first full moon following the vernal equinox. The first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. That's why it's always on a different Sunday. That's why it could be all the way from March into April. Some days, some years we have, I think last year we had a fairly late Easter day, well into April. It's because that's when that's actually transpiring. So this was set in AD 325, and other dates are celebrated. It's kind of interesting. In France, they picked March 21st. In Italy, April the 18th. In Egypt, there was April the 25th. So there's actually a bunch of different dates. Usually whatever date that Americans choose as Easter, if you'll look on your calendars, the next Sunday is almost always Orthodox Easter. So even, I mean, various religious groups don't even agree on the date to actually celebrate it. But It is indeed pagan in its origin. The Bede's Ecclesiastical History of the English People said that the name Easter is actually derived from Oestri, which a Teutonic or an Anglo-Saxon goddess that the festival was held in the spring. So again, another pagan festival. And we've got in Easter, I mean, all of us understand because we all grew up as kids, having particular traditions around Easter. When you look back in history, though, those traditions aren't so American in flavor. I mean, I always grew up thinking the Easter Bunny and the eggs were, it was just something American, but it's actually not. Eggs and rabbits were used among the pagans as symbols of life and actually fertility. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, because I want to put just a little bit of this into a brief summary. So there's other days, and I mentioned these other days as we began the lesson. There's other days. I mean, there's Palm Sunday, which is the Sunday before Easter. There's Good Friday, the Friday before Easter. There's All Saints Day. That's the day after Halloween. There's Ascension Day, and that moves around. But the authorities actually readily admit that there is no real scriptural authority for these days. This is why I've asked you to turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, when it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything in my life becomes an authority issue. Because everything that I do within a local congregation abides by Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it by His authority. But brethren, we can go a step further. And it's not a ridiculous assertion. Everything in my life I need to do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever I do. And that's speaking to me as a Christian, as a part of this congregation. But it's speaking to me as a Christian, as I go out and I mingle among people in the world. Whatever I do everything by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I can't find authority by the Lord Jesus Christ for an action or an activity, I don't need to do it. And I mean, again, religious authorities, just like I said, pretty much will say there is no, when we use the word authority, there is no command, no example, no inference that we observe any of these, Christmas, Lent, or Easter. Matthew chapter 15. Let's look in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, I think we've got a similar issue. I don't think I'm overstretching to show Matthew chapter 15 where you've got people, the Pharisees, who were actually wanting to make a religious observance. They're wanting to take something and they're wanting to make it into a religious observance. Or they're wanting to make it a part of a religious observance. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 9. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, remember, we just said, and even ecclesiastical, if you want to refer to it as that, even ecclesiastical authorities will admit that you don't have authority for these. So if the scripture furnishes me, we got to bring up Titus chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 in the Bible class this morning, thinking about verse 17. If the word of God furnishes me for every good work, and then part of my good works that I really need to be complete before God involves the celebration of his birth in Christmas, or his resurrection with Easter, or specifically a period of time just like he fasted in the wilderness, my argument would be that it's got to be somewhere in the New Testament. But if it's not there, then do I really need to do it in order to have good works? The majority of Protestants, they don't really accept the authority of the Catholic Church. When you go back in history, I mean, you might as well say the Catholic Church pretty much set all of this stuff up. And Protestants believe that Easter is very important, Christmas is very important. In fact, I don't think I'm unfairly representing them when I say that there's actually some people who would believe that these are even more important than any other normal Sunday. Now, when the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, we understand that assembling is a regular assembling. We know when that regular assembling took place. In fact, we'll talk about it in just a minute. So we don't forsake that, but yet some people intentionally forsake it, but not when these special times come around, Easter and Christmas mainly. If these are the inventions of men, what does that say about the religious world's approach to authority? We need to understand this, and we need to make absolutely sure that we hold fast. Let's look in Exodus chapter 35, because I'd mentioned earlier, and we're just going to look at this just for a minute. I mentioned earlier that even in the Old Testament, the Lord had a holy day. So we're going to look at the holy day in the Old Testament. We're going to look at the holy day in the New Testament. So the holy day in the Old Testament, first of all, Exodus chapter 35, and let's read verses 2 and 3. So Exodus 35, 2 and 3, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day will be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. That day was very special, and that day was very different. We just read that in Exodus chapter 35. We could go a step further and we could say that the activities of that day were done for a special reason. They were done to honor the Lord. And you can see that in Exodus chapter 35. In fact, let's go even one more in Nehemiah chapter 10. Go to Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah is a book that, as far as history is concerned, is occurring almost at the end of Old Testament history. But in the book of Nehemiah, specifically in the chapters 9 and 10, there's lots of Israelite history that's recounted. So Nehemiah chapter 10 and verses 30 and 31, look at how it's different than the world. Nehemiah chapter 10, starting in verse 30, we would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares on any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. They treated it differently than the rest of the world. So when the rest of the world had the opportunity to do this, they declined. It was a special holy day. It was not a day, Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13, it was not a day for serving themselves, it was a day for serving the Lord. So as we take those principles, when you go into the New Testament, you find the Lord's holy day being exactly the same. Because remember, this was a day that God designated, and essentially the same principles that were in the Old Testament are now in the New Testament. So what do we have on the first day of the week? This holy day was sacred, it was consecrated, it was dedicated, it was hallowed, and it was sanctified. Why? Because of what happened on that day. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, along with other mentions of it in the Gospels, Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. When you see the statement there, you see the reference to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, that is the beginning of the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, that was a first day of the week, because in Leviticus chapter 23, you took the Sabbath that was right there at the Passover, and you counted seven Sabbaths plus one day. So seven Saturdays plus one day made the day of Pentecost fall on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles, and they began to preach. We have Peter's words in Acts chapter 2. The gospel was then being first of all opened up to all of the Jews. Those people then responded to it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the church was formed. So on this day, we have Christ being raised from the dead. We have the gospel being preached, and then we have the church being started. That's what makes the day so special and so holy. But let's look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, because there's also something else that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 1 and the 10th verse. Revelation chapter 1 and the 10th verse. This is John again, still in the opening verses of the book introducing what is to come. So Revelation chapter 1, for example, read verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on that island that's called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. In that trumpet, that loud voice as the trumpet says, verse 11, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And that becomes kind of then the theme for John to continue on the book of Revelation. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So what was the Lord's day? Very, very early on, all the way back in the first century. I mean, when John was literally writing this book, those Christians held Sunday to be the Lord's day. They understood the first day of the week to be the Lord's day. Now, why? Well, we've already mentioned these three very, very important events that occur on the first day of the week. But then what else happens? Let's look in Acts chapter 20 in the 7th verse. There are two occasions that add to then how important the first day of the week was. Acts chapter 20 in the 7th verse, it reads, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Paul, ready to depart, the next day spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. It's holy because it's a day of worship. In Acts chapter 20 in the 7th verse, it explains to us it was a day of worship, and on that day of worship, what made it special was that they broke bread. That was a name, that was a designation for them having the memorial of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verses 1 and 2 is another case. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2, and again, these make the case as to why the Lord's Day is sacred or set apart or holy. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so must you do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by something aside, storing it up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So the only passage that talks about when I give is actually 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And when's it done? On the first day of the week. It's done on that special day when Jesus rose from the dead, when the church was started, when gospel preaching began, when the Lord's disciples assembled, and when they partook of the Lord's Supper and they gave as they had purposed in their hearts. So all of these events culminate together to make every first day of the week special for us. When we talk about, for example, an authoritative look at this in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, as they had met on the first day of the week, we understand when God had told them to keep the Sabbath day, to let it be holy. We had read from Exodus 35, if you'd went back to Exodus 20, that's where he had said that you're going to keep the Sabbath day and you're going to keep it holy. We know that they kept every one of them. In fact, there were actually some of them that were even more special to them, but they kept every one. And that's why we keep every first day of the week. That's why it has so much significance to us. That's what New Testament disciples did. And when we're able to come together, we can commemorate the fact that He rose from the dead on the first day of the week. We can commemorate the fact that He died on the cross for our sins, because that's what the purpose of the memorial is. But it's not just one time or two times or even four times a year. It's every first day of the week. Some people may object and say, well, you know, it's just more special when we do it only two times a year versus doing it every first day of the week, when we do it 52 times of the year. But I'll challenge that. I really will. Because there's no way that you can look into my heart, or you could look into anyone's heart at the Luke 287 Church of Christ, and make the declaration that just because we partake of this every first day of the week, that it would be more special to you if we only did it once or twice or a handful of times a year. I would challenge anyone to have that capability. They just don't. The fact that I enjoy, the fact that I gain so much from those few moments of communion in the memorial with my brethren and with Christ is something very meaningful to everyone in the room. And we do it, why? Because it's on the first day of the week. But more importantly, we do it because that's the day that God designated. That is the Lord's holy day. And I just want to make one other quick little point. I mean, when we think about the purpose and the activities that we have here, is to praise God, to remember, and to do everything that we have. Let's keep in mind that it is the Lord's day. It's not the Lord's hour, or 2 hours, or 3 hours. It's the Lord's day. Now, I don't know when it kind of got all mixed in that Sunday was the day when business is closed. That's a blue law. Blue laws have been around for 200 or 300 years, a long, long time. So we've just kind of become ingrained in the fact that Sunday is a day of rest. The businesses are closed, we take a day of rest. But that's not really the point of what God said in the New Testament. This was a day that was devoted to God. Now, yes, you might take a rest on the day because your business is closed. But the business isn't closed to observe what the Scripture says. Because honestly, the Scripture never says anything about resting. It did on the Sabbath, but it doesn't on the first day of the week. So my point is, I preach a long time, guys, I know that. You're laughing. I know that. I do try to make every minute count. But when it's a few minutes longer, it is the Lord's day. When Richard or Mike or any of the song leaders, they want to add that you know, you got to do one or four or 1, 2, and 4. So when they add that third verse in, don't be irritated. It's the Lord's day. And when someone gets up and they lead a prayer, and some people can lead prayers and they're just fine, and they're 30 seconds. When someone wants to lead one, that's 4 or 5 minutes. It is the Lord's day. And it's a day that we've got the whole day that God has given and designated to us and told to us. This is when we serve God. And I'll tell you, we need to be reminded of it. Our young people need to learn it, need to understand it. And we need to remember, it is special. And I don't care if it is 52 times a year, it's still special. And I know it's special with all of you. We want to know why we do this. We want to be able to make the case, because whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I need to make a case for what I do or what I don't do. And this is why we need to understand the Lord's holy day and why we approach it the way that we approach it. Again, we're just trying to uphold actual Scripture and do what it tells us and live as God would be pleased. God would be pleased tonight if you identified with Jesus Christ. You identify with Jesus Christ through your obedience to the gospel. The Lord would be pleased if you confess sins before this crowd. Sins that maybe you need to unburden yourself with. Sins that maybe this crowd can help encourage you to be someone who's better, to be someone who's more faithful, to be someone who's more devoted to Jesus. That's our invitation for you. And we end this just like we do all, because this day is very special to us, to appeal to be right with God. So let's respond to it, please. Let's stand, and Richard will lead us.